I'll help you young preachers with something. As a verse of Paul said, as I have said before, so say I now again. That's a great verse to memorize, because you can just get up and preach on anything and say, I know I've said it before, but it was good enough first time. I'll just say it again. My goodness. Wasn't that good preaching? That was great preaching. I appreciate it. And I'm going to go out on a limb is what I'm going to do, obviously. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 14. Romans 14. I want to say something to our young people this afternoon. Brother Goolsby told me that I reminded him of the Apostle Paul in preaching, where Paul said, finally, and then went on for another two chapters. So let me talk to young people. Let me talk to young people, and I'll not be long. Let me talk to young people about something that I pray will be a help to you. And some of what I'm going to say, you probably won't agree with, all right? But we won't break fellowship with each other over it. But do me a favor. Do me a favor. It is 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, whatever time it is. I want you to get a piece of paper and a pen out. Yes. And I want you to take notes. All right? Get a piece of paper and a pen out. And I'll tell you what I want you to write down. Okay? I preach in a lot of churches around the country, as all these preachers do. Preach in a lot of different kind of churches. One of the issues that nearly every pastor has to deal with is in setting standards in his church. Some churches have tight standards. Some churches have no standards. Some preachers preach nothing but standards. Some preach standards and nothing else, and everybody is different. I've been in churches where the pastor had personal standards, but he let things slide in his church. It went too far. There's no way to pull it back. And what happens is it shapes the minds of the young people in our churches. And sometimes we're guilty of preaching Bible standards and convictions without giving a lot of Bible as to why. Standards are a biblical issue, but we want to know what the Bible teaches us. And here's the thing about it. Whoever defines the terms wins the argument. I'll give you an example. No, don't break fellowship with me, all right? I was with a group of preachers sitting around a table, and they were talking about lordship salvation. And they asked me if I believed in it. And I said, yes, I do. But you have to define what you mean by lordship salvation. Lordship salvation is sometimes defined as works salvation. You got to give up so many things to be saved. If that's your definition, I don't believe in that. All right? But when I say lordship salvation, I say something entirely different than that is. We're often charged with being a legalist. But would somebody tell me, what is a legalist? I might be a legalist, but just tell me what you mean by that. Huh? But somebody has to define the word. And one of the ways to approach this whole subject of standards and convictions and is to define the terms. Define the terms. And I want to do that for you for just a minute. And again, you're not going to agree with everything that I say. And here's the thing about it. Some of you have lower standards than I. Some of you have more standards than I. And some of you are tighter in one area and looser in another area. But I want to help the young people in developing your own convictions and your own standards. And I know that in what I'm going to say, that there's going to be somebody that's going to take it as a loophole. And if you're looking for a loophole, I'm getting ready to give it to you. All right? But I'm not preaching to you. All right? I'm preaching to somebody that wants to be holy, that wants to have a separated life. I'm not trying to look like the world. So I'm not trying to win an argument with anybody, all right? But for the young man or for the young woman that wants to live for God and have a touch on his life, I want to help you.
Amen.
Romans 14 and verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I'm going to give you three words. Three words, just as fast as I can give them to you. I want you to write them down. And the first word that I want to give you is the word conviction. Conviction. A conviction is something that I am fully persuaded of in my mind. I have a strong persuasion or a belief of. Now that's a legal word. And in the legal world, it is to be convicted by a jury of your peers beyond reasonable doubt that a person is guilty. That person is conviction. It is something I am absolutely certain of, and I am not willing to change my mind on. Now, just because you have a conviction does not mean that you are right. It's possible to have a very strongly held conviction, but that conviction is built on a shoddy foundation. Just because you believe something very strongly does not mean that you are right. There are people who believe in evolution just as strongly as I believe in creation, but they're wrong because their foundation is flawed. So personal preference is not a good foundation for a conviction. Peer pressure is not a good foundation for a conviction. But it is so important that you have strong convictions, that you have a solid foundation for those convictions, especially if you plan to hand them down to the next generation. And a lot of times we've told our children how to behave, but we haven't taught them why that we behave that way. The conviction may be right, but if the next generation doesn't know the foundation, the reason, the purpose, the why, then what's going to happen is they're going to look within themselves and they're going to form different convictions. So write this down. Two things about convictions. Write this down. Number one, our convictions must be scriptural. Scripture. I mean, we all have held, strongly held beliefs that are not scriptural based, but the scripture must be our authority. Now, if you are going to make it a matter of right or wrong, then your foundation has to be the Bible. And the reason for this is because the Bible never changes. All right? The Bible is always the same. And I have believed things doctrinally. I have believed things somebody preached or I read something and discovered that I've interpreted that passage wrongly. And when my mind and the scripture crosses, then I'm wrong. The Bible is right. This world is a ever-changing place, but the Bible is truth. So here's the thing. If it was ever wrong in the Bible, it still is. If it was ever right in the Bible, it still is. If the Bible ever did condemn women wearing men's apparel, it still does. If the Bible ever did condemn homosexuality or whatever, it still does. If the Bible ever did say that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, it still is. All right? Now let's take it a step deeper. In the Bible, you have two things. You have a precept and you have a principle. You need to write that down. A precept is a commandment. Thou shalt not. A principle is where you don't have an explicit command, but there is an overlying truth that is as undeniable as the precept. For example, the Bible does not say, there is no verse that says, thou shalt not smoke. There's no precept. But there is a principle.
Yes.
That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
There is a principle to yield your bodies as instruments of righteousness. There is a principle, we heard it, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There is a principle to do the things in your body to the glory of God. So I don't have a chapter and verse, but I do have several principles, and for me to demand a precept where I have a principle that's just as clearly, then I'm just trying to go against the word of God.
That's right.
So when you are developing convictions, the authority of the scripture is in precepts and it is in principles. Convictions are based on the Bible. Write the second thing down. Our convictions must be scriptural. Secondly, our convictions should be settled. Settled. And here's what's happening in Baptist churches all over America right now. Is they're changing their mind on convictions. People that used to believe something very strongly based on scripture, but decide we don't want to live that way anymore. And most of the time the justification is, well, there's no precept. I mean, show me a verse.
Yeah.
All right? Well, I can show you five principles.
Yeah.
But they don't accept the principle without the precept. And if you gave them a precept, they wouldn't accept that as well.
That's right.
Right? Right? Most Christians used to believe, we don't believe this anymore. Most Christians used to believe it was wrong to go to the movies.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
They used to believe that. But now they don't believe that.
Preach it.
And the justification is, show me a verse.
Preach it.
And then the accusation is, well, we have liberty.
Preach it.
You're a legalist. Man-made rules. You're putting us under bondage. But if the Bible ever taught by precept or principles,
that's right,
that it's wrong to be entertained by Hollywood, it still is.
Yep.
Still is. All right. Can I take it a step deeper? A principle is always broader in scope than a precept.
Yeah.
A precept is always narrow. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the precept. But Jesus expanded the principle. Any man to look upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his own heart. The principle underneath purity, it's much broader than the precept. The law is built upon the principle. The principle is the first thing. There is a law called the law of buoyancy. Things that float, all right? The upward force of buoyancy is greater than the downward force of gravity.
Yeah.
That's why things float in the water. Now, you can apply that to a life jacket. You can apply that to a ship. It is a principle. But you can apply that in 100 different ways. So the expressed will of God for your life and for mine, it is in wide principles that can be applied to every area of your life. In fact, it is general on purpose so that it can be applied to many areas of your life. But whether it's a principle or precept, it is binding upon your life. And this is what the contemporary Christian reacts against. If you can't show me a chapter or a verse, then you can't preach it. I've got a principle. I've got a precept. Convictions. I'll give you the second word. I'll skip some of this. Second word. Preferences. Preferences. Write that word down. Now look at Romans 14 again. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So we have convictions, but we also have preferences. And preferences is where I say, I don't have a Bible command, and there is not a clear application of a principle, but this is what I believe is best. From my experience, in my judgment, from the godly counsel that I have received, from the leading of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I believe that this is best for me and my house. A preference is something that you think is best. It is something that you choose.
I think this is better for me. I think this would help me to live for Christ. I prefer this over something else. It is a judgment on something that I'm not certainly sure that the scripture speaks to. And by the way, this is where Christian liberty comes into the picture. And we're a little bit scared of Christian liberty. I understand that. You don't have the liberty to violate a precept or to violate a principle, but you do have liberty to set your own preferences. So the Bible has a precept. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Okay? That's precept. You're not getting around it. It is what it is. But do you want it boxed in the back or do you want it tapered? It's your preference. You want a long sideburn? You want a short sideburn? You want it parted on the side? No part? That's your preference. Now, we can debate as to how long is too long, but we can't debate the conviction because it's based on a precept. But there are preferences. Yes. Write this down. Write this down, all right? Write it down. Helps you stay awake. Everybody has convictions and everybody has preferences. Now, here's what I mean by that. Some people hold everything as a conviction. Well, that's saying that everything that you do absolutely is the will of God, and anybody that disagrees with you is out of the will of God. But there are some things that you allow, that you disallow, that you can't point to a clear scriptural principle or precept, and that's okay. It is okay to have preferences as long as your preferences do not violate scripture. I know some men, and you may have this conviction, that's fine. I know some men who will not eat in restaurants that serve alcohol. I know a good preacher friend of mine preaches for me, and he does not. Now, he will. His preference is to not eat in a restaurant that serves alcohol. When he comes and preaches for me, I do not take him to a restaurant that serves alcohol because that's his conviction. That's what he wants to live by. I'm not going to cause him to violate his conscience. That's what God put in his heart.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing about it. I don't have that conviction. All right. If I did, I wouldn't go to Walmart and buy anything. That's not mine. But that's a preference of his. And here's the thing about it. I don't condemn him, right, and he doesn't condemn me.
Yeah.
This is where liberty comes in. By, all right. So everybody has convictions. Everybody has preferences. Write this down. Write this down. There should be a ratio of principles to convictions to preferences. Here's what I mean. The more principles I can apply, the closer it comes to becoming a conviction. The less principles I can apply, the closer it comes to becoming a preference.
Amen.
So when I came to church today, I came in a coat and tie. And I don't have a verse for it. I have no Bible precept. I suppose I could very loosely apply some principle of honoring God and coming into the presence of the King, and I could do something like that. I don't feel that I have enough. I'm not comfortable making it a conviction. I have good reasons why I prefer it. I'm not going to change it. I'm not changing that, all right? Boy, it just died right there. I understand that, all right? I'm not going to start dressing down when I come to church. I'm not going to preach that you are wicked if you didn't come in a coat and tie. There's got to be a ratio. Write this down. Write this down. Number three, what is a conviction to you may be a preference to me. And this is not only where liberty comes into the picture, this is actually where grace comes into the picture. Can you allow someone to disagree with you on a non-scriptural issue and be gracious toward them?
Amen.
Or does everybody have to toe the line exactly like you toe it? Do we have to jot every I and cross every T exactly like you do? Can you allow somebody to have preferences without you judging them? Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, soul, and with all thy mind.
Amen.
So young person, God gives you a mind. We just heard about it. You have the power of logic and reasoning and thinking your way through something and coming to a conclusion and coming to a persuasion. And we take what scriptural basis that we can find, and we seek godly counsel. We ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, and we listen to preaching. We make sure we're around the right influences, and we put it all together preferably to determine how God wants us to live our life.
Yeah.
I know some Christians that are against observing Easter and Christmas. I know some that are against observing Halloween. Now, again, we don't all agree on the same thing, right? Right? Now, I'm not against Christmas. I wish I was. It saved me a whole pile of money, but I don't have a conviction against it. All right? I am against Halloween. I have a message on why I hate Halloween. Not a message to hear. Okay, but I know some men that have a conviction against Easter and Christmas, pagan holidays and Baal and all that. That's fine. And here's the deal. Make that a conviction for you and you live by it, but leave it as a preference to me. I don't think that you're wrong in your conviction against Christmas. I don't think that I'm wrong in my conviction against Halloween. We ought to be charitable without feeling like that we have compromised. No, number four, this is going over really good. It is not wrong or unwise to live by someone else's convictions or even their preferences. Huh? Because here, we're not trying to find loopholes.
No.
I'm not trying to find a bunch of ways to accommodate the flesh. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to find a way to live in humility and live in submission. So if you are under an authority who mandates their convictions or their preferences upon you, fine. Just live by that. Young person, it is not going to hurt you to live by somebody else's rules, even if you don't know the purpose for the rule. If your boss asks you to wear a certain article of clothing, then just wear it. If your parents give you a command, then just obey it. If your pastor says, I don't want women wearing pants on the church property, then don't step on foot on the property and just do that. Now, I know that there are boundaries, but I'm dealing with the other side. If you are called to live by a belief or a preference of somebody who has an authority over you, that is a good thing for you. Maybe the authority becomes abusive and is crossing boundaries or whatever. That's a whole different issue. But you don't have to agree with every standard that your pastor has, but you do need to submit to it because it's good for the flesh not to have to have its way all the time. It's not a bad thing. Number four, write this down. Develop your own convictions and preferences.
Amen.
If you are a new Christian, if you are a weak Christian, if you are a young Christian, it's really good to follow somebody else's example.
Yes.
You're not putting yourself in bondage.
No,
but you're just saying, I need some help.
Yeah.
I don't know all the reasons for this, but I want to be a Christian just like that person is. But over time, you should develop your own convictions and your own preferences. You should grow in the Word. You should grow in the Spirit. You should hear God speak to you, and the Spirit should give you discernment.
Amen.
Now again, I'm not looking to see how many rules that I can avoid. I'm not trying to see how much freedom that I can claim. If that's you, wrong message. Wrong message is just go get you a Coke or something, because I'm not preaching to you. But I'm talking to young people, just to the young people. I want a godly, holy, principled life of conviction that God can honor and God can bless. Third word, I'm done. You got to have some convictions and you have preference. Here's the third word, standards. The dirty word. Here's what a standard is. It is a boundary. A conviction is something I am fully persuaded of. A standard is a boundary that I set up in my life to help me maintain that conviction. Fact of life, you will not live by conviction if you don't place standards in your life. A standard is a rule I place over my life to help me in my convictions and preferences. Example, there are some people who believe that sugar is horribly bad for you. Based on that conviction, they don't eat sweets. They don't drink soda. I had heard a year ago that sugar is bad for you. And so I determined beginning of the year I was going to get off sugar. And so for 2 weeks, you feel better. You have much more energy. So for 2 weeks, I was off sugar. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie. It's the worst 2 weeks of my life. You know, I actually have the same conviction. I actually have the same conviction that sugar is probably one of the worst things that you can consume. However, I don't live by the conviction. I have not put the standard in place in my life to live by something that I know is true. He mentioned it a while ago. I have a conviction. I have precept and I have principle. I have a conviction it would be wrong for me to be involved with another woman. I think the weight of the Bible makes that pretty clear. For me, it's a conviction. It's not a preference. I don't text women. I don't meet with women. I don't talk to women. I may have a casual conversation in public, but if a woman wants to meet with me, my wife will be in the meeting. If a woman, listen, if my church knows, if a woman, I don't care what it's about. All right? Do you have the nurses? Whatever. I don't care what it is about, but I've told my church, just know, in fact, it doesn't matter who you are, if you text me, I promise you, my wife is going to read the text. She's just nosy like that. And at any given moment, she knows every password. She knows every login. And we'd be driving down the road and she'll just pick up my phone and just start scrolling through it and she just wants to see, fine with me. Would it be a sin? Would it be a sin for me to text another woman? I don't think so. Would it be a sin for me to be off and have a private conversation with a woman? I don't think so. But I have a conviction of how I want to live my life. So I have placed some standards. Oh, so restrictive. So binding. I'm in bondage. Don't have any liberty. No, I have put some standards in place because I want to stay as far away from breaking that conviction as I possibly can. Hey, young people, here, hey, listen. All of the contemporary crowd is telling you that you don't need any standards. Here's why you need standards. A standard is there to keep your flesh in check. Your flesh has a propensity toward evil. You are naturally inclined. You are naturally bent. You are naturally headed in the wrong direction. And a standard says that I am setting this here so that my life does not get outside the bounds of the Word of God. You see, we twisted this thing around to think that if you have a lot of standards, it means that you are spiritual. No, the reason I have standards is because I recognize I'm not spiritual. I'm not. I need something to keep me in check. If we had absolutely no dress standards in our church, and if I never said anything about dress, what do you think our church would be like? And I have been in churches where the pastor didn't say anything about it, and he had the same beliefs that I had, and he let things go too far, and now you're going to split the church five ways in order to bring it back to where it ought to be. Amen. The standard is put in place when you lean too far to the left, and it's there to catch us and to push us back to where we ought to be. So when you are setting a standard, you consider the Bible precept and the principle behind it and the propensity of your flesh to violate that principle. Can I go a step deeper? Step deeper and I'll be done. Everybody has standards. Your young person, your standards are either imposed or implied. Now write that down. They're either imposed or implied. Here's what that means. Imposed means somebody made you do it. If you wear a uniform at work, someone has imposed that dress standard on you. Yeah. Now parents, every Christian home ought to have standards imposed upon the children in that home. When my kids are growing up, you don't get to decide what kind of music you're listening to. You're not deciding what you are wearing, who your friends are, where you're going. I have the right, as a father, I have the right to impose every standard that I believe in, teach them why we have those standards, and enforce those standards. But there comes a time when you will have to decide if I'm going to embrace them for my life on my own. I recognize that the standard guards my testimony and it protects me from temptation, so it is a good thing. So you were told all of your life that alcohol is unscriptural, that the Bible teaches against it. It's a Bible conviction, and for all of your life it was an imposed standard. Somebody imposed it upon your life. And I don't know why it is that when Christians go to this contemporary crowd, I don't know why it is. The three things that always goes together is the King James Bible has to go, the music goes, and somehow alcohol comes in. I don't know why that is. But Lorraine, those three things just seem to always go together, that the contemporary crowd somehow finds a justification that it is okay to have a social drink. It's fine for a Christian to have a glass of wine. Proverbs 21 is still in the book. The Bible's still there. So when they are able to, they drop the imposed standard. You can't impose that on me anymore. But if there is scriptural support for it, you ought to invite that standard into your life. Can I tell you that every time that I have failed, a higher standard would have helped? A high standard has never hurt you unless you take pride in the standard and become a Pharisee. He mentioned it while ago. I don't have a Facebook, but I'm not against Facebook. I don't think it's a sin to have a Facebook. I think it would be wrong for me to have a Facebook. I don't care if you have one. I'm fine with that. I have other things to worry about. I don't care what you had for lunch yesterday. That's the reason why. Some of the straightest preachers that I know have Facebook. I mean, some godly men that I know have it. But I don't need it. I don't think you any more spiritual than me. I think the reason I don't have it is because I can't handle it. I can't take it. There's no way that I can look at what my people are doing and then go to the pulpit on Sunday and preach and not be in the flesh. I don't need that. I wouldn't impose on you what the Holy Spirit has imposed on me. But I invited that into my life because I felt like it would help me. You understand what I'm saying? So write this down. Write it down. Write it down. Write it down. Standards. Set the standard as far away from the world as you can. If you have a desire for holiness, you don't even want to get close to violating the scriptures. You don't want to dance around temptation in the name of liberty. You don't want to see how close you can get to that cliff without falling off. Say, you got any precept for that? Oh, I do. Make no provision for the flesh. Flee youthful lust. Flee the abstain from the appearance of evil. I'm not your pastor, I'm not your daddy, so you disregard what I'm going to say. Some of you girls, you have modesty imposed upon you, but you never invited it into your life. Which is why the preacher always has to get up and talk about the skirts just getting a little tighter and getting a little shorter. Constantly has to fight the same battle he'd been fighting for years. And some of you young ladies, you're not concerned for modesty.
Modesty. Because as soon as you are able to get out from under imposed standards, the first thing you do is you put a pair of blue jeans on. You didn't do that because you thought it was holier. You didn't do that because you thought that that would give you a better testimony. Am I okay? You didn't do that because you thought that it helped have the power of God on your life. You did that because it was something that was already in your heart. Set the standard as far from the world as you can. Secondly, do not make the standard the main issue. If a 6-foot fence is good, then a 12-foot fence is even better. And a Pharisee is somebody who thinks his spirituality is measured in how tall his fence is. Here is the problem with it, that behind that fence, there is a wicked black heart. And you will never have a fence tall enough to keep you out of sin if your heart is not redeemed and your heart is not sanctified and your heart is not consecrated. If standards is the main issue, then the taller the fence, the more spiritual you are. But that is not the case. There is no amount of standards that will make for a spiritual heart. A spiritual transformation comes by the Holy Spirit. Don't make the standard the main issue. Number three, you must make the standard your own. You're growing physically, spiritually, you're living by somebody else's standard. But at some point you have to buy in. At some point you have to come to the place where you keep that rule because you believe that rule is best for you. You are not going to live forever on somebody else's standard. Nearly every standard that I have, I got from my parents as a child. I don't have every single standard that my dad has. It's really, really close. But if he changed his standard now, it wouldn't affect me. I got them from my parents, but they are now mine. And this is what we want our young people to do. Develop some strongly held beliefs about behavior from the Bible. Establish some standards to guard that conviction. And by the way, you need more, not less. You need tighter, not looser. And if your church ever decides to change, you say no. No. If your pastor changes, you say no. If your parents change, you say no. It's not what my preacher believes. It's not what my parents believe. It is what I believe. I would hope that my church is strong enough, Brother Green, that if I went post-millennial, charismatic, NIV, I would hope my church would say no. I don't believe this just because of you. I believe this because this is what I would hope. I would hope that if I go charismatic, my sons wouldn't follow me. I'm done. Do not write it down. Do not reject a standard until you know why it was put in place. One of the things that is knocked down in the contemporary churches is tradition. Tradition. You know, tradition is not a bad thing. And before you knock down a standard because it is traditional, think hard and long about why is that standard there. Churches all over America have got a pastor that's come in. He threw out the music, threw out the separation, threw the style of worship out because they don't want to worship tradition. But if you're going to make a change, then you better know that the change is for the best. And that this change will help me be a better Christian. Isn't that what you want to be? Now, I've preached to you for 20 minutes on convictions, preferences, and standards. Haven't told you what mine are. I haven't told you the music. I haven't told you what to wear. I haven't said anything about television. I haven't said anything about movies. I haven't said anything about music.
I have not told you my standards and convictions, and here's the reason why. I'm not the litmus test. This is not about trying to get you to live like me. Understand? I have a list. I think everything on my list is right. I believe I can defend everything on my list by a precept or a principle. But the goal of standards is not to get you to be like the preacher. The goal is to get you to be like Jesus Christ. I'm for preaching on all of those things, and we got about three more sermons for somebody to do it, and I hope somebody does, and we need it, and we desperately need that to help us develop those convictions and those things in our life, and we ought to be men and women of conviction, and we ought to have high, very high standards and not be ashamed of that, and we ought to have grace for those who have different preferences than us. But the goal is not to get you to conform to me. The goal is conformity to Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. The truth is there's some father, there's some mother in here that you used to have strong convictions, strong standards, peer pressure. Peer pressure even from your children. And sometimes you just get tired of fighting the fight. And you used to be against some things that you no longer stand against. And you ought to have the courage for the sake of your family to go home. I said, we're going to fix some things here. We're going to tighten the ship around here. And the truth is, there's some of you young people that have started to drop those standards. You see, you thought the standard made you spiritual. It didn't, you? Lowering your standards, you're going backwards. You didn't help your testimony. You hurt it is what you did. And the problem is that you float along with peer pressure. You don't have any hardcore convictions for how you ought to live. And there are some of you young people, you have convictions, and those convictions are going to come under attack. It's everywhere. You want to live a holy life. You want the touch of God in your life. You're not trying to look like the world. But it's not going to be easier to live for Christ. It's going to be harder to live for Christ. Do you have any convictions about music? Amen. If I listened to your playlist, could you defend it with a scriptural principle? If I gave you, listen to me, I'm done. If I gave you a clear Bible principle to judge your music by, and if you were determined that this music violates this principle, would you get rid of the principle? To get rid of the music. Do you see the difference? If you want the power of God in your life, you want the touch of God in your life, want God to honor your life, submit your life to Bible convictions, preferences that submit to scriptural principles, standards that guard against the flesh. You may need to come this morning, this afternoon, you may need to fix some things. You may be leaning in the wrong direction. Listening to somebody that your parents don't even know that you're listening to. And they've almost persuaded you that you're under bondage. Legalist. Just need more freedom. You may want to come and reaffirm in your heart, I want holiness. And I want a good testimony. I want the touch of God in my life. Heavenly Father, thank you for a few minutes, Lord. I pray that it's been what you have wanted. I pray that you speak to the hearts of these young people. There's enough in here this afternoon to change the world. Certainly to change their world. A lot more pressure, a lot more tax against them than what there was against me growing up. But you've sure given them a good standing, a good foundation. If there is a young person in here that wants your power, they've got every opportunity for it. There's no excuses. No excuses. Would you cultivate in our heart a holy disdain for the things of this world? I don't want their entertainment. I don't want their fashion. I don't want their philosophy.
I don't want their music. I don't want to think like them. I don't want to look like them. I don't want to act like them. Create in a heart a disdain, a disgust for this world. And at the same time, cultivate in our heart a thirst, a hunger for holiness. Oh, to have a separated life, to have a good testimony, to have fences up that guards my wicked flesh keeps me away, keeps me away. I pray for every young person here this week. Oh, God, touch their life. Oh, Lord, bless them. Touch them.